Greg and I first met 42 years ago. I got thinking about that. That makes us old friends. But I want you to know he's an older friend than I am. You know, I finally reached, after 42 years, one of the highlights of my life. And that is to be able to say I finally have more hair than he does. But my wife looked at me and said, too little, too late. So, but no, I love Brother Davis. He and I have been best friends for years and years and years. I appreciate Brother Hanks thinking of me. I'm glad I'm here because, you know, preachers all know what it's like to have a dream that you are going to be speaking in a very important engagement. You know, the biggest place you've ever preached at. And in the dream, you either don't have your suit, you got to go get your suit, or you can't find your sermon notes. And I have that dream all the time. I mean, you know, I've got to preach. I got 5 minutes to get to my office and get my suit on. So I get to the office, and then I can't find my way back. I can't find my suit, or I've got somebody else's suit. And I have these dreams all the time. And the only thing I never get to do in those dreams is to preach. Well, then 2 weeks ago, Brother Hanks called and tells me what's going on. If I would be willing to come and immediately. I said, yes. I'll go anywhere. I love hearing Miss Margaret. And so I said, yes. Well, the very next morning, get hit with this upper respiratory bug. I mean, I got a fever, 101.5. I can't get out of bed. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I got to get over this. I can't go with the plague and everything. And I am over it, but you'll have to forgive me this nagging cough that just hangs around. I tell folks I got the Undertaker disease of coughing. But I went from that to the very next day, the news media is saying on Friday and Saturday, we're having freezing rain and a blizzard. And I'm sitting there, I've got to go to Kansas, and I'm living my dream. And so for 2 weeks, I've been, okay, Lord, you got to get me there, you got to get me there. I had the people in our church begging God to get me there because they wanted a reprieve. The truth is, my throat gets irritated when I talk, and the people say, well, don't worry, we get irritated when you talk, too. But I'm so glad. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, I can't wait till I get behind the pulpit, and I can go, phew. But, you know, I can't think of a better honor than to be allowed to come and talk about Brother Davis. I mean, the world to me, our church, seriously, today, my daughter, just before I came here, said that she and my wife and my son were having a special prayer meeting for the service tonight. They prayed for this morning because they love Brother Davis. Our church loves Brother Davis. And so I want to share with you some things that the Lord has laid on my heart. Sort of my thought tonight is I want to sort of tie all this together. I want to show why it's important. Because it's got to be more than just what we think of Brother Davis. And the Lord laid a truth on my heart back several years ago. There's no such thing as a great preacher, and there's no such thing as a great church. But there are preachers and churches that God has used greatly. And so what I want to do tonight, Brother Greg, is I'm going to talk about how good you are, because I know you. Okay? But I want to talk to you about how great God is, because God saved you, God called you, God has used you to have an impact in many, many lives. And so we're here tonight because we want to brag on God. And Brother Greg is an example of what God can do if we will let him do it. And so for John chapter 1, it didn't take me long to come up with a text. John chapter 1, verse number 6, says, there was a man sent from God, about a man greatly used of God. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would do a great work here. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to realize just what you've given to us. But Lord, more important than that, just what you can do with each one of us. Now, Lord, give me clarity of speech. Lord, I pray that you would help me not to cough through this message. Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your power. Lord, open up our eyes and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, help me to preach with your power. Lord, help us to listen with your power. And Lord, it sure would be great if you would touch every heart here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about the message, I thought, well, you know, there's a simple three-point outline the Lord gave me. And the first one is this, the God-given name. You know, I looked at this, and this is sort of personal recollections, but I want to share with you the man that I have seen over the years. And sort of some of the things that God impressed me on, and just some things that I've been able to witness through the years. And one of the things is the fact that he is a God-made man. God made him a man. Man, we need some men today. You know, he didn't make him a snowflake. You know, I really like that term that's come up. He's not a snowflake, he's a man. And you know, as I look at it, I realize there were some things that impressed me from the very first time we met. Now, we were freshmen together in college, and we met through one of my roommates, and then Brother Davis moved into our room, and we dumped the other roommate, and we became good friends. But there are some things that really impressed me about Brother Davis. And one of them was the fact he was already an adult. Okay, I was 18 years of age, out of college, and, you know, this guy's already an adult, and you know, he was already shaving every day. When I was in college, I had about two hairs sticking out of my chin, and I let them get about that long because I was so proud of them and all, but you know, I was a kid. And you know, here's this adult in there, and not only that, he had a real job. He had a career. He made dentures. I don't know what they call a denture maker, but you know, he made dentures. And you know, I was a kid. The only real job I had was working on a garbage truck once a week, making $2.50 an hour, and all I could eat. And you know, but that's what I was. I mean, you know, I'm there at college, and here's this guy, and I'd go down. He's making dentures, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and he knows what he's doing, and all of that, and. Then he had a testimony, and he had stories. I mean, saved out of Catholicism, and he was learning all these fundamental truths that I grew up learning as a Baptist kid, and soul winning, and he was excited about all these things. And, you know, I had a testimony. I was saved at the Bill Rice Ranch, but, you know, I was still living my stories. You know, I tried to impress him, but he was more impressive. And then he had done so many things. I mean, a scuba diver. I mean, understand where I came from. The only body of water we had was when we filled the bathtub. And that was, I mean, he was a scuba diver and a hunter and a fisherman and a great adventurer. And I'm just a 18-year-old freshman and looking at, you know, what is this cat looking in the newspaper, whatever that saying is. But, you know, the one thing that impressed me more than anything as an 18-year-old freshman was the fact that he had a girl. I mean, I'm sitting there, I got a roommate that's got a girl. I mean, as a matter of fact, a fiancé. And so I'm this 18-year-old, and I'm looking at this guy that's my roommate. And I understand some things that And as I look back, I realize that God was using Greg Davis to help develop me. We had the same calling, the same purpose, different potential, and a different makeup. But we both were custom made by God. Now, some of us do better than others, but we were both custom made by God. And the truth is that I needed to learn. And then the truth is that he needed to learn some things from somebody besides me. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 said, "For we are his workmanship."
Well, I can't do it anymore.
One thing we need to understand tonight is we all are handmade. We are all handpicked. And the truth is everybody is God's.
Ooh.
I believe from the bottom of my heart, every child of God You know, I was truly impressed with Brother Davis. Now, understand, so he doesn't get a big head. I grew up in a small town of 900 people in the middle of the cornfields of West Central Indiana. And folks, we built it, and nobody came. Okay, because they couldn't find where we were at. Okay, and so here I am. I'm this kid that is as green as could be. But God brought Brother Davis into my life. He's a God-made man, and he had a God-made personality. His friendliness. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. First day I went to college, I mean, it's my first day to be away from home, and I called home five times when my mom to say, come on home. There's a man named Doug Dawson. You remember Doug Dawson? Big guy from Mobile, Alabama. His friendliness, Doug Dawson's friendliness, kept me there the first day. Dr. Wendell Evans' friendliness made me feel a part of the college. So I want you to understand it. It was your friendliness that made college tolerable, but it was also your friendliness that almost got me kicked out of school. Single students were not supposed to go to the married students' homes, and I would go there and eat all the time. And what ended up happening is one of the staff members came to visit them on a Sunday night while I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Praise the Lord, Brother Alclair did not ask me anything. And when he left, I was relieved. But you know, many in this room can attest to the friendship that they had with Brother Davis. And when you stop and think about it, he's our friend. And it's because that God has given him that friendship, that friendliness. You know, whenever we go to conferences and camps, you know, we've been friends so long, and, you know, I'd go there and I'd see all these people that would come around, and they wanted to be with Brother Davis, and they wanted to talk with him, and you know, I would sort of sit there saying, now, wait a minute, I was his friend first, leave him alone. What a friend. What a friend. Friendships today are so shallow. You know, people today, they have a friend and they use a friend, and when the use is over with, then they abandon their friend. Proverbs 27, verse 10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. And through the years, Brother Davis has always been my friend, and through the years, he has always helped me, and through the years, he has helped my church, and he was a man of a God-given personality, and he was a God-made man of impact. That impact, I mean, I watched him, and I thought, I want to be like him. He's up in Kenora, and we go up there, and behind the house where he was at, they had a lake, and you know, he had a motorboat, and he had a tube, and they put me on that inner tube, and understand, fat floats, and fat can fly, but fat can also drown. And I'm on that inner tube, and he's whipping me around, and heading toward the rocks and cutting it at the last minute. The only problem was this. I didn't have a life jacket on. They're having the time of their life. I'm gripping onto that inner tube like I'm about to. I'm saying, I'm going to die in Canada. I mean, he's trying to flip me off. And one of the best friends I ever had was a neighbor who stopped him and said, do you think you better put a life jacket on him? He's going to kill me. This guy, how do you keep up with him? I mean, I look at a hunter and scuba diver and fishing. He had all the stories. I mean, listen, making a log cabin with a pocket knife and twine. Or skinning a live bear with a spoon. How do you keep up with those things? I'm on that inner tube, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? If he can do it without a life jacket, I'm going to do it without a life jacket. I want you to know something, Brother. The impact that really counts is the lives of the children he touched. As a bus captain in Dalton, Illinois, Brother Davis was on the route before I was. I've always remembered Ernestine. I don't know if you remember her, the Mexican girl. But you know, one of the things about Brother Davis is he impacts people everywhere he goes. At camp, in the church. church here. But understand, God has used your character and your friendship and your impact to help me, to carry me, to encourage me, and through all of that, to bless me. Lives have been changed for good and for God. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." And God chose you to help me. God chose you to help these people. I want you to understand tonight that a man without a mission is a wasted life. And God not just gave him a God-given man, but God gave him a God-given mission. There was a man sent from God. And through all the time I've known him, he has been a man on a mission. Again, going back to college, the Bible said in Proverbs 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. While others were focused on finding the fun in it all, Brother Davis was focused on work and work and work. Proverbs 24:29, seest thou a man in his business, he shall stand before kings, and he shall not stand before mean men. I want you to understand that God has been able to use Brother Davis in the ministry that he's had because of the fact that he was a man diligent in the work. While I wanted to play, he was working. His life began to expand. He took the challenges one at a time, and they helped set the stage for all the challenges in his life. I mean, he got married while he was in college, and I had the opportunity of being his best man. I took my camera and they took all these pictures at the wedding, and I got to looking at all my pictures, but I wasn't in any of them. Now, he had some pictures, but whoever I gave the camera to left me out. But understand, I watched as he got married, and you know what he did? He made it successful. So many students that got married during college, they dropped out. And then later on, they had Christina. Now understand, Christina was so small that Brother Greg would forget which pocket he put her in. I mean, she was so tiny. And then when she learned how to walk, people were amazed at how this little tiny baby could walk. Just a tiny thing. But you know, the work and the sacrifice and completing the task. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receive the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Brother Greg, I saw an example of a man that knew how to run. Saw an example of a man who knew how to obtain, and in 1979, he received the acknowledgement of his task completed and the mission began. He left school a seasoned saint. Me, I left college We were preachers, full of all the wisdom of the ages contained in our books and our extensive college notes. But we went into the ministry. He had his calling. He accepted his calling with the same focus as when he was in college and in life, his call to preach. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ." He accepted his call to feed the sheep of God as a shepherd and not a hireling. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." He accepted the call to give up all, to pay whatever price called for, and make any sacrifice that was required. Matthew 16:24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And he accepted the call to a selfless ministry. 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend to be spent for you, but the more abundantly I love you, the less I love you." That's the ministry. Understand, you've taken on all the challenges of the ministry. Paul was to the world. He went to Arkansas and Pennsylvania and Louisiana and Kansas and Canada and Kentucky. Kentucky and Indiana. And yet all the dreams and the realities and the visions of God were his. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Understand, there's nothing like a ministry. And you can feel that way on the same day, almost at the same time. But you know what? He's stuck it out. He's stuck it out. Your ministry involves so many other areas of the ministry. I've mostly been pastoring small churches, but understand you are a pastor and a missionary and a college professor and a camp speaker and revivals and mission conferences, and God has opened up so many doors and allowed you to go through, and you exemplify the calling of a pastor, a preacher, and a pastor, and a minister, and a bishop, and an elder, and each one having their own meaning, and each one you accomplish steady as could be. But let me say this: no matter what came your way, we have seen you faithful. Every preacher's gone through battles. God gave you a desire to be faithful to your calling, and it's evident by today. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." And I am so thankful that God has counted you worthy of this calling. Because we do have a mighty, mighty, powerful 2 Peter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And even when the ministry was difficult, you were faithful. You know, you asked me to be your sending pastor when you got ready to leave here. That was an honor. God used that to make me realize that I got to bring you. I watched and saw your organization, and you were diligent and consistent and faithful to the cause, and even in my goof-ups, I still can't get over this. I mean, he drove all the way from Michigan to Louisiana to a meeting that was canceled that I knew about but forgot to write down on paper. He would come over to our church and understand our kids would play together. They played in the church basement, and they played in the church baptistry, and they played in the creek next to the church, and you know, they played on the frozen sewage in the backyard in Milwaukee, but understand, they come pulling up in this little matchbox trailer that was made out of spandex, and six people would come climbing out of that, and then they told me there's a refrigerator, or not a refrigerator, but a saw them all. Even in the midst of ministry difficulties, the care of all the churches, the attacks from others, in the midst of illness, your heart and your mind and your desire. What a testimony. Now, to it all, you have been true and faithful. Your mark has been made, not necessarily in stone, not necessarily in buildings or physical landmarks, but in the pages of church history that began when Jesus walked this earth till the time that Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Your story is part of church history. And we have evidence there. There are no wasted words or no wasted efforts and no wasted sacrifices in your ministry. Only eternity will tell the impact that your ministry has had on the people around you. Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day."
Well,
we all have a calling to the ministry. We all are a part of the ministry. We have different callings, but the same ministry. And all of this, you have been true. let me say, a mission without a message is just an activity. Because God gave you a God-given message. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 15, John bare witness to him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." Listen, the message of Brother Davis has always been the gospel. It's always been the gospel. Romans 1:15, "For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." Romans 15, verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel." Listen, your ministry has always been centered around winning souls. You know, it's never about building. God takes care of that. Our message must always be the gospel, and the souls are saved by the gospel, and ministries are built by the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, "God have favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You know what we see in the ministry? We see people get saved. People get saved. I remember one time Brother Davis and his wife were up in Michigan, and we were going out soul winning, and we were walking down the street there in Flint, and there's a guy working in the yard, and I went up to him, or we went up to him, and I said, "Hello, I'm Randy Range, pastor of Westland Baptist Church, and this is Greg Davis. To Canada, and we just wanted to stop and ask you if you know what Canada is." He did that. He said, "What?" And Brother David stood there witnessing. It's always about witnessing. It's always about soul winning. It's the message that has been handed down through the centuries. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And the message of Greg Davis is this. You've got to get saved. Salvation. He never lost sight of that. Even today, that's his focus. But not only does he preach a message of the gospel, but walking with God. I mean, a message today was about walking with God. Colossians 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Be it the subject of prayer or Bible study or memorization or fellowship or devotion. He preached a sanctified walk and a surrendered walk and a sacrificial walk and a servant's walk. It isn't just preaching. He lived it. John 13, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." He's just like I am. There's a lot of times that I wish God, it would be God's will for me to say what I want. And it usually never is. But you know what? Brother Jay Gray just kept walking and walking. Others seek to gather people, but he sought to grow people. If you were under his ministry, you grew in that ministry. But then it was not only a message of the gospel and a message of walking with God. He preaches a message of faith. Believing faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." Brother Dave Smith, whose video was seen earlier this morning, says that faith is attempting something so impossible that unless God moves, it's bound to fail. Your faith was simple, yet expected. Just expected God to answer prayer. Many prayers. It was a practical faith. It was a faith that was lived. Understand, a faith that is not lived is dead. But he preached a living faith. "Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Yea, and man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith without my works." And those that know Brother Davis and Mrs. Davis know that you can look at them and see their faith. And then it's a powerful faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You have a faith that has moved mountains. Your faith has carried you when it seemed like faith failed. But what a faith. And so we come to this tribute. Now I want you to understand, this is my tribute to you. And this is our tribute to you, but more important, this is your calling and your ministry and your mission and your message are your treasure. Proverbs 31, verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Every man needs a mission and a message, but understand, every message needs a mission and a man. God gave this man a mission and a message, but more importantly, the message of God was given to this man to preach. And so this is part of your tribute here. Let me say this. We who sit before you and pay you honor are also your tribute. The family and the friends and those you have led to the Lord and those that you have fed for the Lord. We're your tribute. If people want to know what Brother Greg Davis is all about, listen, all they have to do is look at my family and they'll see the impact that they've had on my home. All they have to do is go to the camps and they'll see the impact of young people that grew up here and even preach at camp. Listen, we're your tribute. Let me say this. This is your tribute by God. John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God. You are a man who has been greatly used. Not a great man. God has used you. And I thank you for that. And we thank you for that. And for decades to come, people will be thanking God for you. Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon everything. But now we come to a conclusion, and I sort of want to shift the direction of the message quickly. And I want you to understand that this service is not just about him and Miss Margaret. I want you to understand that everything that's been done today is for you. Because we're not here to brag on one man. We're here to brag on God. And understand, there's a reason why we. Tonight we have seen what God can do with a man whose passion is from God. Brother Davis has a passion for you to know the gospel. That's what his life's all about. I mean, listen, if you're not saved, you're here today, you may be a church member. I grew up in a Baptist church thinking I was saved, and it wasn't until I was 16 when an evangelist approached me, and I said, no, I got saved when I was a little kid. I could always remember thinking I was saved and knowing I was saved, but then I got to thinking I could never remember getting saved. And for a whole year, I argued with God. God, I got to be saved because I'm the preacher's soul-winning partner. Understand, I knew how to lead somebody to the Lord in grade school because they taught us that. And I can remember getting baptized. I know my church would not have baptized me had I not made a public profession. But for a whole year, I kept arguing with God. God, I've got to be saved. I've got to be saved. I've got to be saved. Because I go soul winning with the preacher, and I work the church bus, and, you know, everybody thinks I'm saved. And if I'm not, that's going to be embarrassing. Went down to the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. God got a hold of my heart. It's a long story. I won't go into it.
Thank you.
God had to bring me to the point where I admitted to him, I am lost. I kept praying prayers, Lord, if I want to sing before, sing me now. If I want to sing before, sing me now.
What is it then?
I said, God, I'm unsaved. I need to get saved. God saved me that way. I want you to understand everything about this church, everything about Pastor Hanks, everything about Pastor Davis, the other preachers for all of this. That's the only reason why we have classes is so so we can teach people to love God, that more importantly, to get the gospel out to you. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to get saved tonight. You need to get it settled tonight. You need to come and say, "What, Lord, I am. I need to get saved." Listen, we have seen a tribute of what God can do with one person whose passion is for Him. But you know, our tribute is really anemic. Our tribute is so lame. Our tribute is so short-sighted. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The truth is coming. One day, we all will stand before God. And it'll be in a whole lot better place than this. A whole lot better building. And it's not going to be me standing behind the pulpit or Brother Hank standing behind the pulpit. It's not going to be videos. It's going to be God who sees everything. You may never sit in a full auditorium and have people sing your praises. But one day, God will. Oh, listen. We owe Brother Davis a debt of gratitude. But more important than that, we owe God a debt of gratitude. So thankful God used him. But understand, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And even though this may never happen to you here, it can happen up there. Years ago, I met a man that made this statement. He thought it was spiritual, and it really was not. He said, "You know, if all I can do is get to heaven, and I don't want any crowns, I just want to get to heaven." Mm. And I told him, "You are so selfish. I mean, understand, the crowns are for what? To give back to Jesus. We're going to love Him so much that we're going to want to give Him something. But the only thing we're going to have to give to Him is what He just gave to us. And you want to live your life in such a way that when we get to heaven, you have nothing to give back to Him. Do we want to be so self-centered and accept everything that God has for us and then get to heaven and not have anything to show Him how much we love Him?" There is a tribute coming. Tribute takes place in heaven. I tell my folks all the time. I preach it all the time. I end every service like this. There's not any reason why anybody in this building tonight should leave here and not be one of them. No reason. No reason. Every person here tonight can leave tonight right with God. It doesn't matter what sin is in your life. There's enough grace in God to forgive you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. That means He'll do it every time. He's just. He'll do it for everyone. What does He do? He forgives us. That restores our fellowship with God. And then He cleanses us. And that restores our usefulness. Understand, everything today has been to bring you to this point. If you're here tonight and you're not right with God, get right with God. Why were you all this? I love Brother Davis. I love this guy. Everybody